In Acts 11, we're going to pick up beginning in verse number 1. Here's what it says. You've already had a hint to turn there, and if you haven't, you're slow. Here you go. The apostles and the brothers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them." Peter began and explained everything to them precisely as it had happened. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. I looked into it and saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds of the air. Then I heard a voice telling me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' I replied, 'Surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' The voice spoke from heaven a second time, 'Do not call anything impure that God has made clean.' This happened three times, and then it was all pulled up to heaven again. Right then, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them, and as he had come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So if God gave them the same gift as he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could oppose God?" Now, I give you a big chunk, kind of a big swath of scripture to hang on to right there. And so I know you're trying to track with this and follow it, but let me set the scene a little bit. In the very first few verses, I want you to repay attention to verses 1-3 real quickly with me. It says, the apostles and the brothers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. Now listen closely. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them." All right, here's the crux of the problem, okay? You've got these Jewish believers in Jesus Christ. They have embraced Jesus Christ personally. But they have this long-standing historical heritage of being this separate group, this special people that are called for a specific purpose by God. And as a result, it was really difficult for these Jewish believers to get over particularly one thing. That is this idea of circumcision versus non-circumcision. I don't have to explain to you what that actually means, and if you don't know, ask a neighbor. So you're probably pretty comfortable or uncomfortable with what that means. Nonetheless, this was a sign, a covenant sign that was given to the Jewish people by God. And from the time of this happening in Acts chapter 11, this was going on for the past 2,000 years prior to this moment. You see, God had initiated in the book of Genesis a covenant with a guy named Abraham. And through this covenant with Abraham, he had set apart specifically his people, Israel, and he had done that by this covenant sign of circumcision. It was something that the Jews were doing that not everyone else was doing, and so it set them aside to say, these are the covenant people of God. So steeped in that tradition, you now have these believers in Jesus Christ who have embraced Jesus but are from a Jewish background who are thinking to themselves still, why is Peter hanging out with those of the uncircumcised? In other words, the non-Jewish heritage folks. You see, the deal was they were concerned that Peter was hanging out with non-Jewish people. Even though these Jews had believed in Jesus, he was deeply concerned that they were hanging out with the non-circumcised. Well, this whole idea of circumcision, let me pause right there for just a second, because what the Jews had gotten confused was that circumcision was actually somewhat equivalent to them in their minds with righteousness. They had forgotten that righteousness came from God, and actually righteousness was credited to Abraham before he was ever circumcised. In fact, the Apostle Paul, and here we're reading about Peter in Acts chapter 11, but Paul, who we talked about last week, He kind of elucidates this for us and fills this out a little bit more when he writes a letter to the people of Rome. And in that letter in Romans chapter 4, listen to what he says in Romans 4, beginning in verse number 1. It says this: "What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter?" Talking about this matter of righteousness. "If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness." That's from Genesis 15. "Now when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work, but trusts God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness." David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. "Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him." That's from Psalm 32 he's quoting. Verse 9 says, "Is this blessedness only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? We have been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? It was not after, but before. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So then, he is the father of all who believe but have not been circumcised, in order that righteousness might be credited to them. And he is also the father of the circumcised, who not only are circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised." Now you're going, "Hew-hoo, little help here, bro, man. That's a big chunk right there to be able to figure out. I don't really know what he's talking about." Let me kind of just boil it down very quickly. Here was what was going on. The argument with the Jewish believers in Acts 11 with Peter was this: you're going to hang out with those who aren't circumcised, so by implication, you must be hanging out with those who don't have righteousness from God. But in fact, Paul tells us that the righteousness that God credited to Abraham came before circumcision. So circumcision was not a work that you could do to earn the righteousness of God. It was something that was a sign of something that already had occurred. You know, these things happen, by the way, in churches all across the world, in fact. Some people take baptism as meaning that if baptism is the act of saving. I disagree completely. I think baptism is a sign of what has already occurred in their hearts, just as this sign of circumcision was a sign of what had already occurred or was to occur by the righteousness that can be credited to us by faith in God, or in our perspective, faith in God through his son, Jesus Christ. Some of us maybe still have a mindset, but depending on the particular faith tradition that we've come from, or none at all, that there is some way that we can work our way into heaven. That somehow if we walk enough elderly people across the street, or we serve as a volunteer enough, or we pay our taxes on time, or we pay them at all, or we keep our rooms clean, that somehow if we can stack up enough of these good works, God has no alternative but to say, "Okay, you got me. I guess I have to let you into relationship with me." Well, the Bible says that's absolutely not the case. In fact, the Bible says something along this line. It says that our works are the equivalent of filthy rags in the sight of God. I mean, that's a pretty strong statement. I mean, filthy rags in the sight of God. So God says, "Hey, you can do all the good works that you want to in your whole life, but if you do that apart from faith in me, you got zip. You got nothing. You're never going to impress me like you're as good as me or you deserve to be with me or any of those things. That's not going to happen. You're all on an even playing field here, and it's called you're a sinner." That's what the scripture says. Here's the even playing field: you're a sinner. Now deal with the weight of that. The weight of that means you're separated from God. And as a result of that, there's no way you can somehow earn God's favor or earn your way into God. "Well, I'm hoping that my good outweighs my bad." And on balance, God won't have a choice. He'll have to let me in. Absolutely not. God didn't have to let you in at all. He's God. He's the one in charge. He's the key holder. He's the key master, as they would say in the Ghostbusters, right? That dated me and some of you as well. So he's the key master. He didn't have to let you do anything. It is only by grace that we are saved through faith, and this is a gift of God. It's not of works, unless any of us should boast. God has given us the opportunity to enter into a relationship with him through his son, Jesus, who died on a cross for our sin and because of our sin, and who rose from the dead, conquering death, hell, and the grave on our behalf if we would embrace Jesus and find that transformation. So don't misunderstand that there are some kind of works that somehow make you or I righteous. And I think that was still a little bit of a carryover here with these Jewish believers, right? They were struggling a little bit because they were saying, you're going to go hang out with some of those who are not circumcised. But here's the deal. Even Peter, like one of the rock stars of the Bible, one of the guys that when you think of Christianity and maybe you don't know much about God or anything, and pretty much all you know is about maybe like Jesus and that there is a Bible and there was a cross and a resurrection and his mother's name was Mary. And then you might be able to come up, hey, name a disciple. And you might go, Peter. You know, you might have Peter. Peter might be the one you come up with, right? He's like a rock star of the Bible. So much of what goes on in the New Testament, you see Peter involved in or initiating in, or some of the letters are written by Peter. He's got a couple of those. Even Peter was struggling with this. Man, that somehow he was having trouble imagining, listen, that God's purposes and God's people were outside of and bigger than just Israel. He was struggling with that. I mean, it was a difficult thing. If that's God on the phone, tell him I'm doing my best and I'm keeping on. But if it's not, turn it off. Thanks. It could be him. I never want to assume, you know. So here's the thing. With the whole idea of misunderstanding, Peter, even a rock star, had trouble kind of gathering this in his mind. I'm going to do something that's outside of these things. And you can see why these guys were mad at him, right? You can see why they were upset with him, because Peter, you're eating with non-Jews. You're hanging out with the uncircumcised, those people who don't have the covenants and the commandments and aren't the special chosen people of God. And you're talking to them. Peter says, let me explain how this happened, all right? Let me just clear this up. Let me explain how it happened. I'm minding my own business in Joppa. I'm just hanging out on the rooftop in Joppa overlooking the sea, and the wind's blowing on me. Everything's wonderful. I'm just having a time of prayer. I'm just talking to the Lord and telling him how much I love him and how grateful I am for him and for the power that he's given to us and for what he's doing in the church. And minding my own business, all of a sudden, I get this vision, and it's this scroll kind of, or the sheet that scrolls down kind of from above me. And in this vision, there are these four-footed animals and reptiles and beasts of every kind, basically stuff that you and I both know is forbidden in Jewish law to even touch. We're not touching them. We're not eating them. We're not doing anything with them. And there I am. I've got these repulsive things right in front of me that I would never think about touching. And the Lord says to me, Peter, rise up, kill, and eat. Well, I told him, surely not, Lord. You think that was a good response, by the way? In the event God does speak to you, surely not, Lord, is probably not going to be your number one best answer, particularly if you thought for whatever reason that people were writing this down for everyone to read for the rest of history. So Peter has that privilege, right? Surely not, Lord. And so this vision comes to him. It's three times the sheet comes down, and he's got this incredible, all these animals and stuff, and God says to him, the Lord says to him, don't call unclean what I have called clean. Don't call impure what I have called pure. In other words, he was saying to Peter, Peter, you keep thinking that this is just about the Jewish people, that this is only for the Jewish people. It's not. So stop talking about the uncircumcised being unclean and unworthy of the righteousness that comes in Jesus Christ. This is for the nations. This is not just for you. This is for everyone. Peter was a little dumbfounded, right? Because Peter was not necessarily a willing participant in this process. He kind of said to Jesus, surely not, Lord. But you know what was funny? Not funny, but just really interesting and profound, that Jesus, because this is years after Jesus died and resurrected and then ascended back to the Father. This is years and years later. But you know what's interesting about this whole deal? Is that Jesus knew this event was coming back in his ministry. When Jesus was in the midst of his ministry time with Peter, he knew this event was about to come. In fact, I want you to walk back with me into the book of Matthew to a place called Caesarea Philippi. You don't have to go there. I'll show it to you so you don't get too lost, all right? Here's what happened. Here's the dialogue between Jesus and Peter in the book of Matthew, chapter number 16. It says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And Jesus asked a penetrating question. He says, well, what about you? Who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, For this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. You say, Jerry, I don't really get it. How did Jesus, from this statement right here, how did Jesus know what was going to happen with Peter? Well, Jesus called Peter something here. It was really cool. He said, Peter, Simon, son of Jonah. You know what we know from history? Peter's dad wasn't named Jonah. Well, was Jesus mistaken? Was he confused? Did he get the family lineage wrong? Was he reading the wrong book? No. What Jesus was doing was equating Peter with the Old Testament prophet Jonah. And if you remember anything about the Old Testament prophet Jonah, he was an unwilling participant in going to pagans, in going to non-Jews to share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, pick it up in Jonah chapter 1. It says this, first three verses. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to, say it with me. There you go. He went down to Joppa where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Do you see it? Are you picking this up a little bit? You see, Jesus back in this time frame, way back before this event ever happened that we're reading about in Acts 11, said to Peter, he said, you're Simon, son of Jonah. And now all of a sudden, Peter is in Joppa, where Jonah was, by the way, when he was catching a ship to run from God. Peter was in Joppa, just exactly like Jonah was, and Jonah was saying some interesting things to God when God said, I want you to understand that this whole deal, this whole desire of mine to get this incredible word out about my name and my glory, it's bigger than you realize. It's bigger than you imagine, Jonah. I want you to go to the Ninevites, the non-Jews, the pagans, the uncircumcised, and I want you to tell them of my glory. And do you know what Jonah said? Surely not, Lord. And now here we go, years and years later, and we've got Peter on a housetop seeing the same thing. I want you to know, Peter, that this idea of the gospel, this idea of my people is not relegated to just one small group. It's for the nations. It's for the world. And I want you to not call impure what I have called pure. And Peter says, surely not, Lord. He was just like Jonah in that he was a semi-unwilling participant in this process. But then when the guys came and they got him and he went with them and he preached to them and they responded and the Bible says that they received the Holy Spirit, Peter recognized that they received the same promise that he had received when he had embraced Jesus Christ. And he said, who am I to argue with God? And so the guys were convinced. These Jewish believers of the circumcision who were yelling at Peter, they finally got convinced. Look in verse number 18. When they heard this, they had no further objections, and they praised God, saying, so then, God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life. Man, that is something for us to remember because God's people and God's purposes are bigger than just us. You see, that's one of the things that they forgot. Hey, don't miss this. Just as a point of application, I want you to catch this. If you've been dialed out or confused or sleeping or in Jamaica, I want you to come back for just a second, all right? Take your sandals off and join us. Here's what I want you to think about. Listen closely. God's purposes are bigger than you. Now, God's purposes include you, but they are bigger than you. You see, when you go through a circumstance or you have something go on in your life, oftentimes we think that God ought to arrange things around us, that we are kind of the sole proprietor in the universe, and that we want God to arrange everything in the world around us. But we forget sometimes this fact, that we are a part of God's purposes, but God's purposes are much bigger than us. You see, the Jewish believers were forgetting that. They were forgetting that God is big and that his purposes are bigger than just them as Jews. And so he was having to pull back the veil, so to speak, and remind them through Peter, who didn't get it from the outset, and remind them that, hey, my purposes and my gospel are to be broad and to be touching all over the world. In fact, the Jewish believers came to know that God's people and that God's gospel needed to cross boundaries. And that's what you see in the book of Acts. That's what was happening with Peter here. The gospel was crossing boundaries. What kind of boundaries? Well, certainly they were crossing geographic boundaries, right? I mean, it was pretty obvious that Peter was going into a place that was not Israel, and he was going into that territory to tell non-Israel, non-Jewish people about the gospel of the Jewish Messiah, Jesus. So sometimes it takes a geographic understanding that we got to cross boundaries. In other words, the gospel is for the world. That was always the point with Israel, that you were to be a light of the glory of God to the nations. But Israel fell down on the job. And so God raises up the church, and the desire of the church is that the word of God touches all the world, not just one segregated, particular little sliver of humanity, but that the gospel is for everyone. So it's got to cross geographic boundaries, right? It's got to cross social boundaries too. You know, Jesus was the great liberator. Jesus was the one who came into a system that had an interesting caste system, an interesting structure, and Jesus said, I want you to understand women. I want you to understand children who believe by faith in Jesus Christ. I want you all to understand not just the males, but the women and the children. Although God has designed certain roles for all of those people to function in, he says, all of you can be, by faith, equal citizens in the kingdom of God. He came and crossed over social boundaries. Peter was doing the very same thing with the Gentiles. He was crossing social boundaries. But he also crossed over religious boundaries, right? You had Jews and non-Jews, Jews and Gentiles. This was a big deal. So he's crossing over these religious boundaries. You know what else he's crossing over? Racial boundaries. I mean, this is something that you don't want to miss. You've got Jews and non-Jews. These are two different people of two different races that, by the way, early on did not really hang out with one another and spend a lot of time with one another. And as a result, Peter is going into a region of people of different race than he is. See, ladies and gentlemen, the gospel is for everyone of every stripe, of every color, of every tribe, of every language, of every people group, of every anything. The gospel is for everyone. It's not to be limited and bound up. The gospel is for the world, whatever the look is. That's the goal. And see, that's what Peter was showing us and teaching us, and what Peter had to learn the hard way here in Acts chapter 11. So as a church, what does that mean for us? Well, what it means is that we have to make sure that we as a body of believers understand that the body of Christ, listen closely, is bigger than we realize. If we had some idea and understanding that if we could get past the tags, I'm Methodist, I'm Presbyterian, I'm Baptist, I'm Community Church, I'm Missionary Alliance, I'm non-denominational, which I don't even know what that means, which that's what we are, but I'm whatever. We get past those things. If all of these particular people agree on the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord of heaven and earth, that Jesus Christ is the only means of salvation, that he is God's own son, and that the only way humanity is transformed is through relationship with Jesus Christ, then we're all on the same team. It's one church. It's not multi-churches, it is one church. Now, we often, when we think of the word church, we think of our own little construct, of our own little building, or of our own little place. Some of you are guests, some of you don't normally attend here, whatever. We're grateful that you're here, but I bet you, you're just like people that make up here. You think of church, and those of you that are here at the chapel, you think the chapel. Or you think of church, and wherever you're from, you think of your place, just like that. Well, the Bible says the church is the people of God, and the people of God are all over the place. And listen closely, your idea of church is probably much smaller than God's idea, because it is much bigger than you imagined. And that's the beauty of what we do in thinking about how the gospel needs to get to the world. I was so proud of our high school students in 222. This past Wednesday, they did this walk for water thing, and it was really cool. They had a bunch of high school students who were walking to raise money. Listen to what they were doing. High school students who were raising money to put a well, build a well for a village in Africa so that that village of 750 people would never have to have polluted water and spend 5 hours of their day every day going back and forth for water. But now there is going to be a well in a village of 750 Africans because of the efforts of high school students saying, we know that God is bigger than we imagine, and we know that what he's called us to is bigger than we imagine, and we know that our influence can actually be bigger than we imagine. And they did it. That's cool. That's also why we as a church partner with people who go into places in, say, places that we can't get into for the purpose of bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ into those contexts. For instance, we will not show him on camera, nor will he be on our web stream, nor will I use his real name. We'll call him Bob. But he's right down here out front. I want you to stand up. I want you to stand up for just a minute and turn around and face our folks. Let me tell you about Bob. It's not his real name. You can find out in the atrium and pick up a prayer card. Bob's in the Middle East. He is Middle Eastern. And he is in the Middle East creating a movement in all the countries of the Middle East, of which I'm not going to call their names, but you get the idea. They're pretty familiar to us. He is creating a movement of the gospel of Jesus Christ, helping to enlist and impart church planters in some interesting communities where the gospel is oftentimes not named or is looked down upon in such a way. The reason, by the way, that we're not showing him is because it could cost him his life where he's ministering. But see, the gospel in his heart, he knows it is for the world. It is not just for one place. It is for the nations. And what I would ask you to do, I'd ask you when we're done, because this is a man who with his family puts his life on the line for the sake of the gospel, who we partner with, who we help fund, who we pray for, who we are involved with. And I mean, they passed out, how many was it? How many? 12,000 copies of the scripture, right? In one country. And I know the country, and I'm not going to say it. 12,000 copies of the scripture in a country that it's real difficult to do what we're talking about doing. 12,000 copies of the scripture that they're getting out at this point. And he's helping to facilitate and train and see a movement for the cause of Christ and for the gospel in that country. I want you to make sure when you're done, he's going to be out in the atrium. Go by and pick up a prayer card and pray for Bob. You can get his real name in just a little bit, all right? God bless you, my brother. Thank you for what you're doing. God bless you. The gospel's for the world. The gospel is for the nations. And the beautiful thing about it is it crosses so many boundaries. It crosses religious boundaries and geographic boundaries and social boundaries and racial boundaries. I mean, it's crossing all of those things, and we're seeing that played out in some aspects of our church. And you know what's beautiful is not only we see that playing out in a large context around the world, but we see it playing out right here in our own backyard. In fact, we see it playing out right here in our own building. If you weren't here Friday night, you missed something pretty spectacular. It was a historical event in the life of the city of Buffalo where multiple churches of multiple backgrounds came together to be able to worship one with another, pastors from all over our region who came together to worship one with another, to strip away some of the turf shepherding stuff and say, our need is, whatever the color, whatever the background, the need is every man, woman, and child within our region hearing and seeing the gospel of Jesus Christ repeatedly. And so we engaged in a night of worship together, and the proceeds of which are going to go to help stop violence in the city of Buffalo. And it was called Rise Up Western New York. Take a quick look. We want to see your glory and light. Give us light.
There is power in the blood, and that we can all shout, hallelujah, praise his name. Because it's time for the season to change. It's time for some things to be lifted.
Can you imagine the power when we come together?
Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Thank you for unity tonight.
We We've come to this place. We've yoked and partnered with each other, white and black, brown and yellow, male and female. We thank you that you've called us to a place of unity, to a place of togetherness.
It was cool. And it was a great demonstration of what we believe in the beginning that God wants to begin doing in this region. So when you hear me talking about every man, woman, and child, listen. We're not blowing smoke. We're serious about partnership in this region. Why? Because the gospel, as Peter learned, was bigger than he imagined. And the people of God were bigger than he imagined. You know, at Easter, we helped support, we give away our Easter offering, right? The over and above kind of special Easter offering, we give it away. And one of those was for kind of a fund to help churches in our region. And one of those churches was the New Fellowship Church of God in Christ, which is on the east side. And our Potter's Hands ministry has been involved in helping this church rebuild some things and restore some things in their church building. They were doing it yesterday, and they did it a few weeks ago on a Saturday as well. Here's a little note from Pastor Josie at New Fellowship Church of God in Christ that he sent to our Potter's Hands guys. You gentlemen certainly know how to make a pastor cry. I haven't seen this much love generated in a church since I left Oakland, California in the late 60s. The body of Christ truly is alive even among diverse believers. I love you, brothers, and I truly appreciate everything you're doing. That's cool. That is a signature of what I believe it means to be a part of the body of Christ. And we have to be able to back up from this a little bit and say, you know what? The body is bigger than we think it is. And sometimes we get so locked into our particular, you know, where we live, and sometimes our particular ethnicity, and sometimes our particular persuasions of worship. We have to back up and go, hey, we may not do the things the same way that everybody else does, and nobody's asking them to do it like us or us to do it like them. What I'm saying is we have to appreciate what God is doing in his body, because his body is bigger than we think it is. And the gospel needs to be going broader than we even understand or know. Very important that we grab hold of that truth, because not only is God's activity bigger than we think it is, listen very closely. If we drill it down to you individually, your influence when you live a life on mission is bigger than you think. Remember Acts chapter 1, what it says, that we talked about the trajectory of the book of Acts could be summed up in three words: be my witnesses. Say it with me, be my witnesses. And do you know what it means to have a witness? When you just take a step out, well, some of you in our congregation did that very thing when we engaged in our little viral experiment. You remember that? We did our little viral experiment the first time that we did this series, the first session in this series, and there were some of you that took it seriously. Here's a story from one person that took it seriously. Take a look.
Dear Pastor Jerry, I live in Las Vegas, Nevada. I am 51, and for my past 12 years, I have been tormented with guilt, ostracized by my mother, sister, and adult children, and on the brink of hopelessness and despair for most of the time. I talked to my cousin often, and she sent me the link to the Easter service along with the chapel link and told me there were live webcasts at 9 and 11 a.m. I have tuned in the past 3 weeks to the 9 a.m. service. Mind you, that is 6 a.m. here in Vegas. This morning, I was up at 4:30 excitedly waiting for the service to begin. I think I was definitely the first one at church. I cannot begin to tell you how my life has changed since I found your congregation. I am a sinner and watching your service when you said, "It is finished." I awakened and realized that my past sins had nothing to do with my present. Jesus died and rose again, so it would be finished. 8 million pounds were lifted off my shoulders that morning. Random? I don't think so. My cousin in Buffalo felt my pain 3 weeks ago in a phone call where I was sobbing hysterically, telling her I knew I was damned for all my past sins. She was very mad that I believed this. All she did was send me this link. I watched it, and the peace and improvement mentally and physically has been an enlightened awakening. Random, viral, oh yeah. So thank you. Thank God from a lost soul all the way in Vegas for giving me a congregation 2,000 plus miles away to make me realize Jesus lives inside of me. This week and last week, I watched both at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. So think of me singing and worshiping with your congregation when you are speaking to your audience. Your words are heard much farther than your auditorium in New York. I'll make a deal. You improve on your YouTube filming, and I promise I will improve on my partnership with God. I also checked out your 50-day challenge, and I'm trying to participate in at least some parts of it. Thank you, Nancy.
Let me tell you who the heroes of that story are. Jesus. I mean, the Holy Spirit of God doing what he could only do. You know who else the heroes of that story are? Nancy's cousin, who said, "I'm going to be a witness." She had no idea. Listen, no idea the influence that God wanted to use through her life to be able to do something significant and transform someone else's life. Hey, as an individual, God, he's bigger than you imagine. And he will use your witness maybe more than you really know. And maybe you don't even find out about it on this side, right? Maybe just in your faithfulness, you're going to serve God and you're going to be a witness because you recognize that this whole idea of the gospel, it's bigger and it's broader than I imagined. But if you'll let God use you, he may do something with you and through you. It's far bigger than you ever thought. Just like he did with Nancy. Let's bow our heads for prayer. As our heads are bowed, I know that there's a bunch of different types of people in this room today. Some of you have been here at the chapel for a long time, and more importantly, you've been a follower of Jesus for a long time, and I'm going to pray for you in just a moment because I hope that maybe God has reoriented your perspective on the size and scope of where he desires his gospel to go and be, and on the size and scope of what your influence could be as God uses you. So I'll come back to you in just a second. There's others of you here that maybe you don't know a ton about God, and maybe you're kind of kicking the tires on the whole God thing. I understand. Boy, most of us have lived in that place before. But I would simply say to you this, I don't think it's any accident that God had you at this place at this time. Maybe you're here because somebody invited you, you're a guest, maybe you came to see one of the babies, whatever. It's a broad congregation, and you came for a lot of different reasons that you may think you can explain, and probably you can, but in God's sovereignty, he knew you'd be here today for this moment at this time for this reason. Because you got to hear earlier that the only way that we can spend forever with God and have a transformed life in the now is through relationship with God through his son Jesus, who died on a cross because of our sin, who rose from the dead conquering it, that when we embrace him, we can have a transformed life in the now and a hope for forever with him. If you're here and you've never before received Jesus personally in your life, then, boy, I would encourage you to do that today. I can't broker you into relationship with God. I have no magic in me. I can't even pray you into relationship with God. But what I could do for you is I could maybe help you articulate some things to God if you mean it, if this is what comes from your heart. And if that's your desire to really understand and begin this relationship with Jesus Christ, then maybe you'd want to pray something like this in your heart. Just pray it silently, something like this: Jesus, I do understand that as a sinner, I can't get to you on my own. I do understand that even if I've done a decent job or a not so decent job with running my life to this point, that until I surrender to you as my Lord and Savior and know that there's salvation nowhere else but in you, that really I'm just spinning my wheels. So Jesus, in this moment, I ask you to come into my heart. Enter into my life. Forgive me of my sin. Change me forever. With all the faith and belief that I have, I tell you today that I believe in you. I believe that you died for me and that you rose from the dead. And I believe that you're Lord of heaven and earth. So give me the courage to follow you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are still closed. Many of you may have just prayed that prayer. And if you did, I thank God for you. I'm hopeful that you meant and understood what you were talking about. And if you were one of those, would you be honest enough before God? Everybody in here's heads are bowed and eyes are closed, and I'm not going to embarrass you in any way, but would you be honest enough before God to simply just acknowledge that by just lifting your hand up before the Lord and saying, hey, you know what? That is me. I just prayed that with you just now. Thanks. Just put it up high for just a second. Thanks. Thank you. And I appreciate your courage and your honesty. You can put your hands down. Could I just say this to those of you who just maybe indicated that to me? At the close, when we dismiss in just a minute, there's going to be some pastors and some prayer partners over in our fireside room, which is just literally right across the atrium here. You go out the center aisle, it's right across. Would you just come to one of us and let us know that you've invited Christ into your life, that you want to talk to somebody more about learning what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ? You're not signing up for anything. There's no hook. You're not joining our church. You're not any of those things. All we want to do is help you. Honestly, no strings attached. We just want to help you. And here's what that means. It means somebody's going to pray for you. And it means we're going to send you home with some material that'll help you in your journey of faith. That'll point you to the Bible so you can learn from the Word of God what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. So I would encourage you to do that. For the rest of us, I want to pray for you. Father, you've spoken to us through your word primarily. You've spoken to us, God, in your spirit by the stories and the testimonies that we've heard and seen. And you've reminded us, God, that you're bigger than we thought. You're bigger than we imagined. And your gospel is as well. You've also reminded us, God, that our influence can be bigger than we ever dreamed or imagined. So God, help us as a body of believers. Help us to reorient our perspective to make it like yours. And help us to understand that our faithfulness to demonstrate the life of Christ through our own lives may have impact that we never dreamed or imagined and may be beyond what we ever dreamed or imagined. So God, thank you for what you said to us today. Help us to see things the way you see them and to cross whatever boundary we need to make sure that we are representatives of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.